We've been talking through this idea of like who are we? Like, I think I've shared with you guys that me and Lauren came here from the Brock campus. It's called The Gathering at Brock, and we came over here like 4.5 years now. And when the Lord called us here, really in our hearts, it was not like a man, we need to start another church because Parker County needs another church, right? That, if anything, that was a deterrent where we're like, Lord, we don't. Why? And so we've just tried to journey with him day by day, and some things that we began to realize of who we are and what I call it our McDonald's, our secret sauce. And we love people well. We fail lots of times. Sometimes I'll say things that I know I shouldn't. Sometimes I say things that I didn't know I wasn't supposed to. And Pastor Mike will tell me, you shouldn't have said that. And you're like, okay, thank you, Pastor, for teaching me there. But really what we feel like we are is that we're a people that the goal is to encounter Jesus, to be transformed by his presence. That's who we feel like we are, and that's on not just on Sunday mornings, but when we gather together, we never want it to be about us. We never want it to be about, oh, come here and man, listen to us do worship and Jeff do the teaching. Like, that is not the goal. The goal is for me to not even be seen or heard, but for you to encounter him so that you can be transformed by him. A couple weeks ago, the lady was sharing. She goes, man, I loved when you said this in the sermon. And she told me what it was. I said, I didn't say that. And I said, it was great. It was better than anything that I said. I said, that was the Holy Spirit teaching you in the middle of that. And so once again, the Lord gets all the credit and all the glory. So we are people that our goal is to encounter Jesus and to be transformed by his presence. And then we're walking through this acronym, I believe is what it is called, is with, the word with. And so it's, last week we talked about walking with Jesus. Today we're going to be talking about imitating Jesus. Next week, together as a family. And then the H, if y'all are following and tracking with me, the H is here for our community. And so that's who we want to be about as a body of believers. And so if you listen to all of that and you're like, man, that's not what I like, I'm out of here. Feel free to leave. You're good. Like, but that's who we are. And that's, we don't want to try to deceive you guys. Those are things that are important to us. And so today we're talking about this idea of imitating Jesus. My wife is serving in the baby room today. And you know, I like to start off with a story, and I'm going to miss whatever face she normally makes to start because she never knows where I'm going with my stories. And so today we're going to start with this idea, imitating Jesus. And so there's this old theory, this old like study of human behavior, and it's called social contagion. It's an old theory, but it's kind of come about more recently, newer because of social media and with, man, I even hate to call them influencers because they really should not be influencing anybody, but whatever, not my place to say. But it's this idea that human behavior spreads like a virus. Researchers have found that habits, attitudes, and emotions are contagious. If your close friends gain weight, more often than not, you'll gain weight. So I don't know who I'm hanging out with right now, but we got to find some new friends, all right? Y'all are rubbing off on me. Or not just weight, but if they lose weight, let's say that, then come find me after service. Let's be friends, okay? But if your coworkers constantly complain, do you know what will eventually happen to you? You'll become a whiner also. If your social media feed is full of outrage, you will begin to feel outrage. Who you are around shapes who you become. We absorb the attitudes and the tones and the priorities of the people we spend the most time with. And most of the time, we don't even realize it's happening. Have you ever said something and gone, man, I sound just like my dad right there? Or you make a gesture and you're like, man, that's him right there. Or you say something and sometimes I'll say something, my wife will go, sounds just like your mom right there. I'm like, I know, I'm sorry, I repent of that. but we say things, or sometimes maybe you'll see your kids do something And you'll be like, man, he looks just like someone else. The other day we went to a Mavericks game and we were walking in. It was me, Lauren, and Ollie. We were going for his birthday to celebrate that. For some reason, he likes Ja Morant of the Grizzlies. Man, it says train up a kid in the way, and they will not depart. Well, he's departed, all right? You got to stick to the Mavs. But we were walking up to the arena. Ollie is 11. We're walking up to the arena, and there was just this surreal moment of, I saw Oliver, but at the same time, I saw our oldest son, Noah, who is 23 or so. And like, we're walking up there, and I'm like, man, it looks just like Noah. Who we're around shapes who we become. We pick up on what other people are laying down. Like, we begin to act like them. Now, Stephanie and Jason, they're our preschool kids pastors, and one phrase that they say a lot, which I've picked up on, and you will find out and you'll hear it, they say, you know. But he says, you know, and she's like, you know, right? She says it a little differently than him. But it's the same, you know, you know. And if you've had a conversation with me, and like, I'm going to say it today, and I don't mean to say it. And my wife, she'll say, hey, why are you saying you know all the time? Like, are you trying to be like smarter than us and like tell us? I'm like, I don't know. I'm hanging around with some people and they keep saying, you know, and it's in my head and I can't get it out of my head. So if I say, you know, a lot, it's them. The other day, our one thing, Evelyn, she's in, I think kindergarten, probably. Her and Milo, they're in the same. But Evelyn, her favorite word is, and phrase is, same. Like, hey, I want to go camping. And she'll go, same. I'm like, what? And if you know much about the twins, Milo is calm. And he's a little emotional, and that's okay. That comes with the territory. But he's pretty steady. And Evelyn is just kind of like out there, man. I mean, she's the eighth, and she's the youngest. And it's like she beats her own drum. And Milo went with my dad one time, and she was like, Evelyn was mad. She's like, well, why does he get to go with granddad? And Lauren goes, well, because he's calm, he's relaxed, he doesn't cause issues, but all these things. And she goes, same. And we're like, no, not the same. You're not the same, Ed. She's great. But like, she picked this up from somewhere, and we don't know where. And the truth is that all of us are being formed. Like, we don't have to try. You just hang out with certain people, you'll start to say certain phrases. You'll start to dress a different way. You'll start to act a different way. And it's that idea of social contagion. And so when we're talking about this idea of imitating Jesus, it's this idea that we don't have to try to be shaped by these things. I remember I was a youth pastor for 15 years. So I started when I was 10, you know, and there was the, you know, I'll catch myself all day today. One of the illustrations that we did one time was we put onions, sliced onions and cheese together in a Ziploc bag for 24 hours, and then I fed the youth some cheese. I separated it out. They didn't know that it was mixed with onions, and they began to eat this cheese. We had a whole game, right? And they were like, this is the worst cheese. It tastes like onions. What is wrong? It's bad. And how many times do you encounter someone and you're like, bro, they taste like onions. What's going on? It's because the cheese has been hanging out with the onions. Who you are around shapes who you become. 1 John 2:6 says it this way. It'll be up on the screen. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. And it says, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. And so in the Jewish culture, disciples didn't just learn habits from their rabbis. They didn't just like learn ideas and concepts. They imitated his entire life. There's actually a Jewish blessing that goes this way. It says, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And that seems weird. That's not where we got the phrase, eat my dust. That's not it. But it's, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And what it shows is, imagine walking in the ancient road, or maybe in the roads of mineral wells. They're kind of similar, right? Dirty and dirt. And it's like, may you walk so closely to your rabbi that his dust is on you. And so when we're talking about imitating Jesus, it's this idea that if we are going to be his disciples, it's not from afar, it's not learning these things, but it's about experiencing them. It's about doing them. Discipleship isn't about sitting in a classroom, but it's about walking close enough that you start to resemble your teacher. And that's the invitation for us today, is not that we would be churchgoers, but that we would be disciples, that we would be imitators. Do you remember in Matthew 28, one of the last words that Jesus said to his disciples, he said, go into all the earth and make church attenders and baptize them. No, go into all the earth, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our job is to make disciples. And so when we talk about imitating Jesus, that is the goal of a disciple. Now this word disciple, like when we think, okay, well, what does that mean? There's so many church terms. And to be a disciple, it's one that we can like lose the idea of what it really means. Sometimes we think that discipleship and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus boils down to these basic things of going to church, of serving in kids' ministry, of reading the Bible, of memorizing a certain number of verses. Like, that's not at all what it means to be a disciple. In Jesus' world, that word meant something so much deeper. It means this word, disciple, means to be a learner or an apprentice. So that if we are to imitate Jesus, if we are to be a disciple of him, or if we can use our term now, if we are to be a Christian, but when you actually break down that word, Christian, it means to be like him, right? So we go back to this idea of disciple is to be an imitator of him, not to just to show up at church on Sunday, to check it off of our box and go, all right, I'm good till next week. Or maybe you're holier than others and you go, hey, I'll be here Wednesday. I'll see you Wednesday, right? And you're like, all right, two check marks. And you're like, that's it. I've become a disciple. I'm a Christian. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. To be an imitator of Jesus, to what we're trying to do here is not to get you guys to attend church. This is an anti-church growth thing. I would rather you not be here today. I would rather you be out serving the community. I would rather you out be preaching the gospel. My goal is not to build a big church in the middle of nowhere, Adel, Texas. My goal is to, whoever the Lord brings, to steward y'all well. The word says to train up and equip the saints to do the work. My goal is not to create lifelong church attenders where I get to know, you know, I see you and we grow old together, and kids and grandkids and great-grandkids and probably great-great-grandkids for me because we started young. The goal is to equip you to go out and do the work, to be an imitator of Jesus, so that you can go and do the work, to become a disciple of him, to become a learner of him, an apprentice. Like when we think of this idea of apprenticeship, like now we sit in a school, this isn't an anti-public school, we public school, or we sit in a home, right? Let's incorporate every type of learning there is, or a co-op, whatever else y'all choose to do. But like the goal is not like to be an apprentice. It wasn't you sat in a setting and you learned all day long and you wrote down these facts and you learned all right, here we go, I got it. To be an apprentice, it was, hey, I'm going to go live with a carpenter. I'm going to see how he does things. I'm going to work where he works. I'm going to observe his life. I'm going to help him. I'm going to study him. I'm going to imitate him. The way that he cuts a board, that's how I'm going to cut it. How he measures his methods and his procedures, that's how I'm going to do it. And we've taken this idea of Christian and disciple, and we've made it into, if I show up on Sunday, y'all should just be lucky that I'm even here, because I could be at the lake right now. I could be so many other places. So just be glad that I'm here and I'm serving. No, like, the goal is that you would become an imitator of him. This idea of a disciple means that we learn from Jesus, not just from the word, but from the life of who he is, and we begin to imitate him. We begin to look like him. Jesus, when he called his first disciples, tells a story that he's walking along the Sea of Galilee and he sees two men and he calls out to them. And he says, hey, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And we've talked about this a little bit before, but that these men were men at this point. So that means that no rabbi had selected them. Like, the goal of every Jewish boy was, like, by the age of 12, that you would be selected as a rabbi would come and say, hey, come learn from me. I want to teach you the ways of the word and of the Lord, and I'm going to show you what this looks like, and I'm going to teach you, and then you're going to teach the next generation. Well, Jesus bypasses that. He walks along the sea and he sees fishermen who nobody chose. I mean, and we read the stories, and sometimes, especially Peter, we're like, I can kind of see why they didn't choose Peter. He walks and he says, come follow me. And this wasn't like, hey, I want to, let's go hit up the newest brunch spot. Like, let's go find something. He goes, hey, I want you to come with me. I want you to follow me. I want you to learn how I do things, because I'm going to teach you a new way. And then what I want you to do is, then I want you to go and do the same thing. But the people that he chose were the people that no one else wanted. The people that would have been picked last for dodgeball in the school recess. Ordinary men, working class men. And that might not speak to you, because you might have been chosen first. But for somebody like me to go, I don't have to be the smartest person in the room. I don't have to get it on the first try, and I don't have to be perfect, and yet you still choose me. Right? It's probably just me and Brenda, I guess. We're the only ones. Like, to know, like, even with all my junk and all of my mess, he still sees me and says, hey, I want you to come and follow me. I want you to learn my ways, and then I want you to teach others my way. When we look at this idea of imitating him, Jesus simply says, here's our invitation today. He says, walk with me, stay with me, and learn from me. Being a disciple is so much easier than being a church attender. The church attender, there's so many more rules, so many more faux pas you can't do. But being a disciple, you get to just walk with him, stay with him, and learn from him. The New Testament writers pick up this in Ephesians 5:1. Paul, the Apostle Paul, says it this way. He says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. This word imitate is where we get our word mimic. Paul's saying, watch how God loves and love like that. Watch how Jesus forgives and forgive like that. This was way over my head, but I'm still going to tell you this illustration. There's things in our brain called mirror neurons. Mirror neurons. Fact check me on it. I see you, Abel. I see you staring at me like you're making this up. No. Mirror neurons. It's the same concept of, like, when someone yawns, we yawn. So it's a learned behavior, not just by doing, but by observing. And so when someone yawns, not during my sermon, obviously, but after this, someone yawns and then we yawn because we see it and we imitate it. Or have you ever watched a movie or TV show and someone like gets hurt? Let's say their leg gets smashed, and what do you instinctively do? You go, oh, that's that mirror neuron going, man, that hurts. And you're observing that and I'm matching that, even though it doesn't really hurt me, but it makes my brain think that, it because I'm seeing it and I'm observing it. It's the same idea that there are concepts that we are only going to get not by just reading a book about it, but by observing it in the person. Christian maturity is not measured by how much scripture we can quote, but it's measured by how much our lives resemble Jesus. Some of the most spiritually mature people I know couldn't quote one passage of scripture, but they've walked with him. They've observed him. They've been through it. And when the storm hits, they don't budge. God's plan for you isn't just to make a better version of yourself. It's to shape you into the likeness of Jesus. When we're talking about imitating Jesus, it's not just, man, I just need to be better version of myself. I just need to be, you know, Jeff 2.0. Hey, I promise you, that still ain't good enough. I mean, we're probably on version 11 right now of Jeff, and it still ain't good enough. What he wants to do is he wants us to be made into his image. And the beautiful part is this transformation doesn't happen by our sheer willpower. It's done by the power and by the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, walk with me, learn from me, become like me. So when we look at the life of Jesus, here's three things that stand out to me. There's more, and we'll go into more depth as we talk through some of these things in the coming weeks. But one, if we're going to imitate him, then we have to look at how Jesus lived. One of the first things that you'll notice in the gospel is that Jesus was constantly withdrawing to be with the Father. Constantly withdrawing from the crowds to be with the Father. And that's fascinating to me because I could see me. I need that, obviously. But Jesus was showing us the way. He wasn't just doing something just because. He was showing us how to imitate him. He's saying, hey, I want you to learn from me. And one thing that I do is I withdraw from the crowds so that I can be alone with the Father. In Luke 5:16, it says, but Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. He often withdrew. He often pulled away from the noise and the crowds to seek solitude. Jesus was surrounded by needs, by crowds, by people wanting healing. They wanted teaching and they wanted miracles. But Jesus refused to let urgency replace intimacy. He made space for the Father, and what's even more striking is how Jesus described his own dependence. He said it this way in John 5:19. That one should be up on the screen, I believe. John 5:19 says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Think about that. Jesus says, I do nothing of my own, only what I see the Father do. And what's he saying? He's saying, imitate me. Be like me. So mimic that attitude that says, I can't do this. I need to get alone with the Father so that then I can. He constantly withdrew from all the things so that he could be alone with the Father. I'm going to teach you a new word today. It was new to me. And it's still one that's hard to say, to pronounce, to tell people. But I'm going to give you a new word. You ready? No. You can use it. Hey, Dad, can we do this? No. Now, if your boss asks you, then it's yes. But, hey, should we do this? No. Hey, what if we? No. Are you willing to protect your time with the Father? Because have you noticed that everything else comes before Him? We are willing, like we can sit down with all of the best intentions and we can sit down, we can open up the Bible, we can have everything ready to go. But our mind is already going, oh, I need to send that email. I need to make the kids' lunches. I need to do this, I need to do that. But you have permission to say no. We say no to lots of other things. And honestly, what we are saying yes to tells us what's really important in our lives. And if I'm willing to say no to the Father every morning, every lunch, whenever you do it, or at night, whatever your time with Him is, you might want to pick your feet up on this because I might step on some toes here. But we'll cancel time with the Father, but we won't cancel sports practice. Ah, that one hurt, didn't it? We won't miss a sports practice, I'll tell you that right now. And what does it cost us? It costs us time with the Father. It costs us time with our family. And I'm not saying sports are bad, but I'm saying that we will put everything else in front of Him. We're okay telling Him no, but nothing else. If Jesus needed time with the Father to live the life He lived, what makes us think that we can do it without Him? How many of you guys plugged in your phones or wirelessly charged them last night? Non-rhetorical, you can raise your hand, right? If we have a phone, we did it. Unless you have one from 1999 and it stays charged for 37 days. Good for you. The rest of us, why? Because we use it. It drains the battery. We use us. We get drained, but yet we're trying to copy Jesus. We're trying to imitate Him, but we're not willing to be plugged into to the same power source that He was plugged into. Like, just imagine if like you go, hey, you know what? If I don't spend time with the Lord today, I'm not going to charge my phone. How much more motivated would you be to be in the Word? Or what if you just use that illustration, that thought of, I'm going to have to do this today so that I can use it tomorrow. What if we gave the same importance and I go, hey, I'm going to have to read this morning because I'm going to need it today. We want His compassion and His patience and His wisdom, but we skip the quiet places where that life was cultivated. In the Gospels, we see that the life of Jesus flowed from relationship with the Father. I better speed it up here. How Jesus lived, if we're going to imitate Him, we look at how did He live, but then also how did He love? Another thing that becomes obvious when you begin to read the Gospels is that Jesus consistently moved toward people others avoided. He had a way of seeing people that others overlooked. Man, don't we all want to be friends with those people? When I say those, you know who I'm talking about, the cool kids. The ones with the cool toys and all the things. But when you look at the life of Jesus, He constantly went to the ones that the world rejected. In Mark chapter 1, you see this story, and it might be up on the screen, but Mark chapter 1, if you look at verse 40. It It says a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean, he said. Apparently I wasn't doing it well enough. Same. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said, and be healed. Instantly, the leprosy disappeared. Like, when you read the story of leprosy, and you're thinking, leprosy was like a social disease. Like, not only was it physical, but it cut you off from everybody else. Like, you couldn't worship. You couldn't go to the temple. You had to live outside of the city gates. You had to announce your presence before you came, approached people. I would kind of like that sometimes, mainly with my mom when she's thinking about coming over. Like, hey, just announce that presence before you come over. That'd be nice. A little warning, you know. But like, can you imagine having to say, hey, here I come. Don't touch me. Don't get near me. I'm walking by you. And you didn't touch the lepers. You didn't mess with them, because then you became unclean yourself. And Jesus approaches him, and he doesn't even, like, the mirror, like, Jesus could have just said, be healed. And the man would have been healed instantly. But Jesus, it says, reached out and touched him. There's so many things that we could do to the ones that are unloved, right? It's so easy to write that check and say, hey, go and minister to the poor. But what's harder is to say no to a Saturday morning and to go and be with the people. Right? So we can either write the check, and that's great. Or we can be like Jesus and we can go and touch them. We can be close enough to them. You see all throughout the Gospels that Jesus was saying, imitate me. He was showing his disciples, live the life that I live. And one of the ways that I do it is I love the ones that no one else loves. The ones that were rejected and cast off from society. I love where it says that Jesus saw him and he had compassion for him. And it wasn't just like this, oh, I feel sorry for this man. Or I take great sympathy on this man. No, this idea of compassion, it means that, like, from his gut, from his bowels, he was moved. And he's like, if I don't do something, I'm not going to be able to live with myself. Like, I don't want to, but something in me is drawing me to him. When is the last time that we felt compassion like that towards those that are less fortunate than us? And I'll tell you right now, if you're in this place and hearing these words, there are billions of people less fortunate than you. You might not have money to pay that hospital bill. You might not have money for that $6 Starbucks. You might not have this or that, but you are so far blessed, above and beyond, billions with a B of people. When's the last time that we drove by the homeless person instead of judging them, saying, oh, they should get a job, or they're probably here because of their choices? When's the last time that we were moved from our bowels that said, man, I can't not do anything right now? And I know you're like, hey, right, that's the Jesus, we love you, but, and I know you're like, but what? But what would Jesus do if he was in that situation? I know. That raises tons of questions. It happened to me. I'll try to wrap up. This will be a quick story, but it's pretty funny, right? Like, I'm always giving homeless people rides, places to go, things. Like, that's just 2 days before Christmas. There was this lady, and she stopped me, and I was like, I don't know about this one. But I was like, okay. And she's like, hey, my car's 2 miles up the road. I was like, okay. Oh, we're like in Fort Worth, like 35. And like, okay. I start driving to take her 2 miles up the road, and my phone is on my mount, and she says, hey, can I use your phone? I was like, yeah. And so I get it off there. I was like, what's the number? She's like, I'll just call. And she, like, rips it out of my hand. I was like, oh, man. Okay. okay, Lord. So I'm driving, and she's like, she's going to town over there on my phone, and but I'm like, man, I'm just like trying to go, Lord, what can I do here? I really need to like get out of this situation. And she's not paying attention. I'm like, hey, where's your car? And she's like, oh, it's just up here. Just go this way. I'm like, okay. And then I keep going. She's like, oh, you were supposed to turn there. And I'm like, well, how did I know? Like, I'm just trying to get it. So I end up, this goes on for like 5 minutes, which was like 5 minutes way too long. And like lots of red flags. I'm like, hey, I'm just going to. So like I pull over into like an Ulta Beauty shopping center type thing. And I'm like, hey, here you go. And she reaches in the back of my truck and starts grabbing my things and tries to grab my wallet and my iPad. I'm like, oh, man. So I'm like, I just get out. I'm like, hey, let me just, no, you can't have that stuff. But she, I ended up giving her like a jacket and everything, whatever. I just wanted to get out of the situation. And I was telling my wife, I was like, I just got robbed by an elderly homeless woman, unarmed, like, I just got robbed by an unarmed elderly homeless woman. That is your pastor, fella. Like, my man card was revoked right away. I'm just like, what's funny is the next day I went and gave out hundreds of coats to the homeless. Like, I'm like, if you needed the coat, you could have just had it. You didn't have to take mine. I'd be downtown Fort Worth. Like, so I've had to make some changes to who I pick up and how I pick up. But in me, when I see someone, it's not this. It can't be this judgment or these questions. It's got to be, man, I'm moved in my bowels to help them. And that looks different for everybody. But if we're going to imitate him, then that has to shape how we love. The religious world is obsessed with separation. Jesus is obsessed with restoration. How he responded, how he lived, how he loved, and how he responded. If we're going to imitate him, then we have to imitate how he responds. This might be the most revealing thing of our own lives, because pressure has a way of revealing what's really inside of us. And yet, when you look at the life of Jesus, his responses are stunning. He's being crucified. I mean, after he was falsely accused, beaten, stripped, mocked, abandoned, he's hanging on the cross, and this is his prayer. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I mean, Steve was talking about offense. Is that how we normally respond when someone does something to us? I mean, probably most of y'all, but probably not me. I mean, when Jesus was insulted, he didn't retaliate. When he was misunderstood, he didn't panic. When people tried to trap him with questions, he responded with wisdom. The clearest indicator of who you are becoming is not what you say in church. It's how we respond when life squeezes us. When someone criticizes you, when someone cuts you off in traffic, when someone hurts your feelings, when someone disagrees with you. Because how you respond, he's imitating Shelby over there, I guess. He's imitating Jacob. Oh, whatever. That's all you. How you respond reveals what's being formed inside of you. And the goal is that we will imitate Jesus because we've been walking with him. It won't happen overnight, but slowly, gradually, over time, the dust of our rabbi will cover us. And the way that we live, and the way that we love, and in the way that we respond. Three things, homework. One, if we're going to actually begin to imitate him, this is where many of us feel stuck, right? Because it's like, man, these are good things, good ideas. But here's where it gets practical. Here's where it interrupts our day and our life and our comfort. Because when we wake up Monday morning, maybe an hour later because of this stupid time change, reality of life is going to hit us fast. Kids to get ready, emails to answer, traffic to sit in and deadlines to meet, difficult people to deal with. So one, we have to actually be with Jesus. Like if we're going to imitate him, we have to be with him. You become like the people you spend the most time with. You can't imitate someone you never spend time with. You've probably told, you know, I like to be funny. My wife says try to be funny, but she doesn't know really. Good. She doesn't have a good sense of humor sometimes. But I'm really good at finding out what pushes people's buttons. It's probably that second born in me, you know. But I can mimic people because I pay attention to them. And so for Jesus, it's this idea that you can't mimic someone that you don't pay attention to. You can't mimic someone that you don't spend time with. Number two, this is the old school 1990s wristband. You ready? What would Jesus do? I mean, there was a lot of truth in that. One of the most practical ways to imitate Jesus is to pause and simply ask, what would Jesus do? In conversations, in conflicts, when someone speaks harshly to you, when you feel overlooked, when you're tempted to respond with sarcasm or anger, I wrote that one just for me. Those are moments where imitation becomes real. When someone irritates you at work, you just pause and say, man, what would Jesus do right here? Hey, and I'm just going to warn you, you're not going to like the answer because it's going to go against your flesh 99% of the time. So don't argue with it. When someone disagrees with you, how would Jesus respond when your kids push every button and then even some you didn't know that you had? Looking at you, Angela. How would you respond? You say, how would Jesus respond right here? This simple pause begins to reorient our responses because we slow down, and instead of reacting in our flesh, we say, what would Jesus do? And then we obey. And the last one is, we partner with the Holy Spirit. That's the crucial part, because you're not going to be able to do it. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, so all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. And the Lord makes us more and more like him. Not you, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, makes you more like him. So you, by partnering with the Holy Spirit, get out of the way and you let him do the work that only he can do. Because he softens our hearts. He produces patience where there was anger, humility where there was pride. And the beauty of it, like we know the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. We know all of them. It's not just a list. They're not personality traits, but they're the character that Jesus is trying to form in us through his Holy Spirit. And over time, we begin to look like him. And the world begins to catch glimpses of Jesus through ordinary people, through the often overlooked. But people have chosen to walk with him. Can I pray for us? Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit who teaches us, who leads us and guides us into all truth and all understanding. Father, we just want to be with you this week. If anything else, all the things that were said today, if we could just be with you so that we could begin to imitate you, so that we could begin to look like you. That is what the world desperately needs. So, Father, we surrender to you. We yield to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.